people hear Jesus say more words than he actually spoke. Sometimes the words are loud and clear, while at other times we struggle to hear anything at all. Oftentimes we hear what we want to hear and then attribute it to God, when all we are doing is serving ourselves. But if we listen intently, we take what we hear seriously. We have the chance to hear God's word for us. Now, occasionally God's words make perfect sense, right? Right? And even remind us of things we already know. But usually God's words challenge what we know. They defy what makes sense, and they call us to take the path we may not have even considered otherwise. That day in Nazareth, the people get an earful, and their misunderstanding of Jesus' words makes them angry, furious, and filled with hate. Or perhaps they really understood what he was saying perfectly, which makes it even worse. So Jesus is traveling around preaching and teaching and healing people. Then he comes to the city where he grew up. Word of the local boy making good and having a name for himself has made it back to his hometown. Some people turn out to hear a word from their hometown hero. Now remember, at this point in Christ's ministry, he's not an agitator. He's a respected rabbi, teacher. He teaches adults in Bible study, youth and youth group. He can preach with the best of them. He makes them laugh and he makes them cry at all the right moments. He speaks with a soothing voice and has a comforting presence at memorial services. And he makes every bride and groom feel like the most important couple in the world. And during worship, he stands when he should stand. He sits when he should sit. And he would never cross his legs while he was on the chancel. And he looks really good in a robe. Now, it's no wonder that he is on the short list of all the pulpit supply lists and every pastor search committee. So the attendant in the temple gives him the book of Isaiah, and Jesus finds where it says, "The Spirit of God is upon me, who has appointed me to bring good news to the poor, to announce release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." Jesus is finally claiming to be the Messiah. And the people say, "What?" And he's talking about prisoners, the blind, the disabled, and the oppressed. And then Jesus reads on, "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The congregation, they just smile and they relax a little bit. Because now he's speaking their language. The year of the Lord's favor is the Jubilee year. And they choose to remember Jubilee as a time when all of their enemies are destroyed. And they'll have a party that lasts for at least a year. But that's not the Jubilee of which Jesus and Isaiah speak. Jubilee is when all slaves are freed. All property is redistributed back to the original owners. All debts are forgiven. Liberty is again established as the law of the land. But the Jews, the Hebrews, had given up on what they considered this to be a naive notion. Generations ago, there's no evidence that suggests that while they held on to that idea of the year of liberty, and it was very popular with poets and philosophers, there was no effective legislation ever enacted to make it a reality. None. Jesus finishes reading the scripture with, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Those listening to Jesus are just beaming. Well, now sure, he may have picked a strange text to read, but he read it well, and for the moment, he's still our golden boy. Several of them notice, however, that Jesus doesn't read the next part in the scripture where Isaiah talks about the day of vengeance on their enemies. And they find that disappointing. They especially like the part about vengeance. Now they're anxious for him to tell them how they will be exalted above other races and how God blesses them, the chosen few. Jesus sits down with a big sigh. You can see the weariness in his eyes, and it reveals that he knows what he has to say. Now, the reasonable thing for Christ to do is to tell them what they want to hear. He should work verse by verse, phrase by phrase, with a three-point sermon, through this passage, talking about what it meant to the people to whom Isaiah preached 500 years before Christ. He should politely encourage them to care for each other. And if Jesus does that, everything will be fine. And at lunch, they will talk about what a fine preacher Jesus is. And perhaps his honorarium will reflect that. But Jesus is no politician. He refuses to be the hometown boy offering a feel-good sermon. So Jesus closes his eyes for a long blink. He takes a deep breath and he says, "Y'all just don't get it." Uh-oh. He goes on. "The good news that Isaiah is talking about," Jesus says, "isn't just for you, but for everyone. Don't you remember when God sent Elijah off with food to the foreigner while your own people were starving? Don't you remember that? Or when Elijah brought access to medical care to immigrants and foreigners? God loves everyone else as much as God loves you. God loves the people you love," Christ said. "God loves the people you can't stand," Christ said. "God loves everyone." And then he sat down again. Now, when his hometown folks heard this, we know they were filled with rage and hate. And so they jump up, probably the first time they've ever done anything quickly in that temple, and they drag Jesus out of town and take him to the edge of the highest cliff so they can throw him off and watch him scream before he hits the rocks below. But the Holy Spirit is with Jesus, and he passes through the midst of them and goes on his way. What Jesus did that day, and what the biblical text in its entirety tries to get us to do and explain to us, is that we need to expand our understanding of God's love to include everyone. But when Christ did that, he was met with anger and violence. Efforts to extend the scope of God's love are frequently received with anger and violence. Leaders of reforms that expand our idea of love and impart God's love to others, sometimes they pay the price with their own lives. And any time I think we dare to listen to God's words, We run the risk of hearing what they say to us and having a vision what we are called to do. Jesus says, "The Spirit of God is upon me, who has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." If we listen, we might hear, "It's wrong that a single parent of two can work a 40-hour week at minimum wage and still have income vastly below the poverty level." Jesus says, "God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." And if we listen, we might hear, "The good news of the gospel and the love of God are to be brought not only to the incarcerated, but also to those who are captive to systemic, violent, and prejudicial practices." Jesus says, "Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," the Jubilee. If we listen, we will hear, "Forgiveness is for all people, not just those we like and those we agree with and those who vote like we do." Now, it's easy to think that the people in Nazareth were violent, primitive people. But part of the truth is that they took Jesus' words probably more seriously than we do and saw that Jesus was preaching what it means to do God's will. Now, if Jesus preached this sermon today, I don't think we would ignore him. But we might make fun of him at lunch as we ate our chicken enchiladas with green sauce and rice and beans at La Mission. And if we really hear these words that Christ spoke, some of us might be offended. Have you ever heard of the term lookism? Lookism, have you heard of that? It's a sociological term that's defined as, and I quote, "the prejudice of judging people by how they look." We constantly decide what we think about other people on the basis of how they look. Maybe the people we look down on are poorly dressed, shoes broken down. Or maybe it's the ones who are too perfectly manicured, shoes that are too shiny. Maybe the people we have most trouble with are the ones who talk too much, are the ones who don't talk at all, the in-law we'd rather not have, the neighbors we really don't speak to, the church member we think doesn't quite belong in our Sunday school class, or the lonely person who wants more of our time than we're willing to give. We all have trouble loving somebody. We all have prejudices. And that's why the good news for people we don't like is hard to hear. In fact, it would be impossible to hear Jesus' words as good news were it not for one thing. When Luke tells his story, he begins by saying, "Jesus was filled with the Spirit." The first words Jesus reads is, "The Spirit of God is upon me." The key to understanding, I think, the compassion of Christ is recognizing that Jesus lived in the Spirit of God. The Spirit led Christ to see that every life is sacred. The poor, the captives, the blind, and oppressed matter to God. Because beaten, bruised, broken lives are no less holy than any other lives. Jesus recognized that the presence of God is here for all of us. And that the Spirit is all around us. Jesus' openness to God's Spirit got him into trouble by leading him to love. Jesus' life was a response to the Spirit's call for compassion for the hurting. Now, it's interesting to note that at the service in which Jesus preached in Nazareth, there were no Gentiles present. There were only Jews. Now, as far as I know, there's not one of us here today who would have been allowed in that worship service. We are the outsiders Christ wanted to include. We are the poor, the blind, the captives. The Spirit teaches us that the good news Jesus shares with others is the good news Jesus offers to all of us. And did you also notice that the two prophetic examples Jesus gave to the all-Jewish congregation that day are of prophets who were sent to take care of Israel and Israel's people, but who blessed Gentiles, outsiders among the people of God? There were immigrants, aliens, foreigners. There were others. Christ can invite us to love the unlovable only because we can live in the same spirit Jesus knew. The Christian life moves beyond the impossible task of trying to love people we don't like to the joyous hope of living in the Spirit. Jesus' message to us is not primarily about avoiding bad things or doing good things, checking off a list, okay, I did that, ooh, I better not do that again. No, that's really not what it's about. Jesus' word is that we can live in the same spirit in which he lived. And therefore, we can have love for everyone. We can show kindness to everyone. We can disagree with people, but still be kind and loving to them. Trying to follow Jesus' example is so overwhelming, isn't it, at times, that it leads us to frustration. But knowing that God's Spirit is alive to us as well as it was to Christ, when we can show love. We can listen to the Spirit and know what to do. We can ponder what the right thing is to do. Now we know, the Corinthian text tells us, that we need to have faith, and we need to have hope, and we need to have love. But what is the greatest of the three? Love. Exactly. Bob, could you put the 1 Corinthians up there? The first part of it. There you go. Keep going. Keep going. No, you're going too far the other way. It's okay. There you go. Nope, went too far. There we go. Don't touch anything. Okay. And I said that in love. Okay. Listen to the text again. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have these wonderful fruit of the Spirit, right? I can speak in tongues. I can speak to angels, but I don't have love. I'm just making a bunch of noise, right? And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith and I can remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. I may have a lot of student loans, and I may have a lot of diplomas on my wall, right? But I'm nothing. And if I give everything that I have away, and if I even hand over my body so that I may boast, Paul loves that word, boast. But I don't have love, I don't gain anything. And he goes on and he says, love never ends. Love never ends. That's what got to the congregation. They wanted to love who they wanted to love. They wanted their credentials to make them acceptable to God. They wanted our skills to be acceptable to God. And Christ broke it down to the fundamentals. Love, kindness. And we can do that because the Spirit of God is upon each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. So any fear, any anxiety, any trauma, any drama, we don't need to worry about that. Because the Spirit is with us, which means Christ is with us, which means God is with us. And now faith, hope, and love remain these three. And the greatest of these is
love.
Amen. Thanks be to God.